Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. It's been a busy week. I had the misfortune of having to go to Fort Worth this week and preach the funeral of a very good friend of mine's husband who passed away suddenly at a relatively young age, 63. But while we are richer or poorer for his loss, heaven is richer. He was a good Christian man. Her name is Debbie Bowling, and I would appreciate it if you all would pray for her. She's going to have a tough time for a while, but she is confident that God is in charge of things, and she has great peace in that. So let's pray for a moment, and we will get started. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you today in peace and in freedom, and we pray that it will stay that way in this country. Although we see alarming things around us that tell us that that may be changing, we appreciate the freedom that we've had till now and still enjoy. We thank you so much for your word, and we pray that as we study this morning, we'll learn and we'll grow and we'll be able to internalize these truths and allow them to help us maintain a biblical Christian worldview that is focused on eternity and not so much focused on the here and now that is only temporary and fleeting. So we pray, Lord, that you bless the reading of your word this morning and the teaching and studying of it in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to be teaching this morning out of the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And I'm going to read those verses now. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote the book of Galatians for a couple reasons. The first one being that Christian Judaizers apparently convinced at least some of the Christians in the church in Galatia to add Mosaic legalism to the gospel. So not only were these false teachers circumventing the gospel, but they were also attacking Paul and his apostolic credentials. And Paul is defending himself against these accusations, and he vigorously defended the gospel of grace. Now, to put these verses in a little bit of context, let's go back to verse 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I think it's instructive to note here that Paul is so concerned about the circumstances in these churches that he immediately sets about defending his credentials as an apostle as a prelude to defending the gospel he previously preached to them, the gospel that they had believed, the gospel Paul taught. You know, so he doesn't really do his customary greeting in this letter like he did in a lot of others. Now, justification by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone is one of the great truths in this book. And immediately in this first chapter, Paul criticizes these believers for abandoning the gospel of grace for a gospel of works, which is not a gospel at all. But he says his most severe condemnation for these purveyors of this false gospel that are leading the Galatian believers astray. It's very serious business to be teaching people the Word of God, as we're going to see here this morning in this scripture. This scripture is vitally important not only for understanding the only way of salvation, but for understanding that we will be held accountable for presenting the gospel of grace in an accurate biblical manner or not. And I want to make sure that we're doing it right, that we're not on the or not side of this scale here. According to these scriptures, there will be serious consequences for adding works to grace in the presentation of the gospel. Now, why would this be? It's because the grace defeats grace, and it defeats the gospel, and it makes it false. A false gospel has no power to see anyone saved. All a false gospel accomplishes is to give people who believe it a false sense of eternal security. It still leaves them dead in their sins, and it makes it so much harder for them to believe the one true gospel when they hear it. Okay, verses 6 and 7 here. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of grace. Now, Paul is presenting the truth here that there's only one gospel that results in eternal life, and it flows from the grace of God. He's emphatic that it's not the result of a person's works. And in this case, specifically, the works are adhering to some religious rituals of Judaism. But they could be any works. They don't have to be this. They could be, you think you're saved because you feed the hungry at a soup kitchen, or you clothe the naked, or you house the homeless, or whatever. And I'm not saying those are bad things to do. They're not. They're good things to do. But they don't save you. And that's the problem we have here. Now, the Galatian believers have quickly deserted him who called them. And quickly can mean one of two things that relate to the time of the book's writing. And there is a dispute over whether this book was written early or late, but I think that's pretty inconsequential to our teaching this morning. It's the early day, if the early date of the book is accepted, the Galatians were being influenced to embrace a false gospel in a very short period of time after Paul founded the church. They had not been Christians very long. On the other hand, if the church had been in existence for some years and the book was written later, it would mean that they quickly believed this false gospel as soon as it was presented to them, even though maybe they had been Christians for several years. Quickly means quickly or hastily, and I think hastily might be the better interpretation here, because once they hear the false gospel, apparently they quickly or hastily embraced it with no thought to the gospel that Paul had taught them. Now, he uses the word deserting here. They deserted the gospel. It's a strong word relating to changing one's loyalty as a follower, to turn from, desert, or become apostate. It means they have turned away from the true gospel to a different gospel. These believers are separating themselves from that which they were formerly united. They have left Christ. They are out of fellowship. But please note, being out of fellowship is not equivalent to losing salvation. Paul still refers them to brethren, and we're going to see that. I've already read it in verse 11 this morning. And by my count, unless I miss something, he calls them brethren eight other times. So we're told of nine times in this book. Brethren is not a term used of unbelievers. Adelphos is the word for brother, and it's commonly used in the New Testament to refer to fellow believers. Now, I think this word here is actually adelphoi, which is the plural of the word, and it will refer to everyone, to brothers and sisters, or to fellow Christians in total. And even in the face of these unfaithful believers, God will not turn his back on them, for he remains faithful to his promise that those who enter into eternal life can never lose it. Eternal security is amply attested to in the Bible. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy and told him that he confirmed God's faithfulness. He says, if we are faithless, he, meaning God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. But by deserting the gospel of grace in favor of a gospel of works, they are subjecting themselves to temporal discipline and to a loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But they will be saved, yet so is through fire. But note this, they are saved. They were saved by believing in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Only after they believed were these works added. And it's also important to note that presenting this false gospel to unbelievers will not result in their salvation, because grace has been nullified by these works that have been added to it. Now, to go back to this idea of temporal discipline and the judgment seat of Christ, let me give you a few scriptures here that talk about those things. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that Christians can do bad things as well as good things, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If Christians couldn't do bad things, he wouldn't have said that, because the judgment seat of Christ is just for believers. There will be no unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be at the great white throne judgment, a separate judgment at least 1,000 years later. And then the passage in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, which talks about rewards. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. That's a wonderful promise to believers, that you're going to be saved, even though you're unfaithful. And obviously, what we strive for is to be faithful so that we can have gold, silver, precious stones remaining purified in the purifying judgment fire of Christ, rather than wood, hay, and straw burned up as being worthless. But nevertheless, even the one who has everything burned up will still be in the Lord's presence for eternity, because he's a saved person, even though he may have been quite unfaithful. The point is that these people in the Galatian church are still believers. There are consequences for embracing heresy, but loss of salvation is not one of them. Paul emphasizes grace. The Galatians have been called by the grace of Christ. Grace is God's distinctive method of operation in this dispensation. None of us deserve salvation, and grace is God's way of granting it to us while remaining true to the holy, just, righteous nature of his character. Grace is the unearned and unmerited favor granted by God on the undeserving, which is everybody. Nobody deserves God's grace, but we get it. It's the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only nature in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Grace and works are complete opposites, and that is the issue here in the Galatian church. They've abandoned the gospel of grace and embraced a false gospel of religious Jewish legalism. This is a grace plus gospel. They've not abandoned Christ in the sense they no longer believe in him for salvation, but they've become convinced that faith alone is not sufficient. They must do something in addition to what Christ did. And because this is a false gospel, it amounts to deserting Christ. But they don't see it that way. They don't understand they're substituting man for God. But if it were the other way around and they were unsaved, the grace plus gospel couldn't save them. It's false. Do you understand the distinction I'm making? These people were saved by believing the true gospel that Paul preached. So they became born again at that instant and inherited eternal life. Then later, these people come in and convince him that's not right. They've got to add something to it. Well, they can't lose their salvation. But the difference I'm making here is that an unbeliever who hears this grace plus gospel and believes it has believed in a false gospel from the start, and therefore they're not born again. They haven't inherited eternal life, and they still need to hear the true gospel and become born again in order to inherit eternal life. So I hope that's not confusing. Now, there's an interesting use of the Greek in verses 6 and 7, and I always found this very confusing in our English translations. The New American Standard that I read to you reads, they deserted Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. The words in question are different and another. But the King James Version really confused me when I was a kid, because it uses another twice. It says, another gospel, which is not another. Well, in English, that's doesn't make much sense. We wouldn't say that way. But if we go back to the Koine Greek that this was written in, the words do show us the real meaning. The first word that's translated another or different is heteros. And this word means other, another, or different. So both the King James Version and the New American Standard, when they use different and another, those are both correct translations. It can mean either thing. It carries the idea of qualitatively another of a different kind, different, not identical with what was previously referred to. Numerically, it denotes a new member distinct in kind from those that preceded it, another or something else. Now, let me give you this example, and I hope it's right. I hope it's a good example. I'm not sure. I started thinking about it after I wrote it down. I'm not totally sure this is quite right, but I think if we have an orange, and orange is a fruit, but an orange is different, heteros, from another piece of fruit that's a banana or an apple. Okay? You get that? It's a fruit, but it's another of a different kind of fruit. This is a gospel, but it's another different gospel. Now, the other word, the second word that is used for another, the second use, is the word allos. And it also means another, but it means another of the same kind. Back to my example, if I have an orange, and orange is allos with an orange, it's another of the same kind, okay? So Paul is saying here that this new, different gospel is not the same gospel he taught them, and he reinforces that by saying that this new gospel is really not allos, another of the same kind, it's heteros, another of a completely different kind, okay? Paul is telling them that the new gospel they are believing is not the same gospel he presented to them when they first believed. Now, the NIV translates this pretty good. I'm not a big NIV fan, but this kind of makes it a lot more clear. The NIV says that they were turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And I think that makes it a lot more clear in English. Saying it this way makes it emphatic that this new gospel is not the gospel Paul preached to them, and it's no gospel at all. Believing this gospel can't save anybody. Now, there are people, false teachers propagating this false gospel, who are coming into the church and disturbing these Galatian believers. Disturb means to render anxious or distressed, to stir up, disturb, trouble, or throw into confusion. So these teachers are more than a bother to this church, the brethren in this church. They're actively troubling and agitating these people. They're calling Paul's authority into question, and more importantly, they're causing people to doubt the gospel of grace alone through faith alone. They're sowing confusion and discord within the body of Christ. So the people here are wondering, who are they to believe? Was Paul and his gospel of grace correct or not? These false teachers must have been introducing no small amount of discord, confusion, and disharmony within the church. And the introduction of false doctrine always disturbs a local church. And it is incumbent upon the pastor and the elders of a church to make sure that nobody comes in and disturbs the teaching in that way. They come in and start teaching something else, and they're off in the corner trying to convince other people of other things. Those people have got to be dealt with, and if they won't stop it, they've got to be removed. I was in a prison ministry some years ago, and one of the men invited a couple of United Pentecostal women into our prison ministry. It was at a women's prison. He didn't understand. United Pentecostals aren't Christians. They deny the Trinity. They're a Jesus-only sect. And we talked to these women about this, and they were not about to not preach their doctrine in our prison ministry. Well, the guy who was leading our prison ministry wouldn't make them leave. So myself and another guy took it upon ourselves to tell them they couldn't be a part of our ministry. So they were going to be introducing false doctrine. These women are already in prison. They're in enough trouble to begin with. Somebody doesn't need to come along and start telling them about a Jesus that isn't the Jesus of the Bible that can't save them. So we made them leave. I had another incident in a church. I was teaching in Sunday school, and there was a guy who's a white supremacist who started coming to the church. And he'd been minding himself pretty well, and I was substituting teaching a Sunday school class one day, and he started piping up about how Jesus Christ wasn't a Jew. And I looked at him and said, "Don't you start your anti-Semitic stuff in this church. Jesus was a Jew." And he got angry and got up and called me a bad name and walked out and never came back. I found out later he'd been kicked out of about every church in the area. But you've got to do that. You can't let somebody come into your church and start teaching them about a different Jesus or start stirring up racial animosity within your church about or anti-Semitism and those kinds of things. You can't do it. It's hard to confront somebody and say, you know, you're going to have to stop doing that or you're going to have to leave. But that's our responsibility, and that's what we need to do. So Paul goes right to the heart of the issue by declaring these teachers to be distorting the gospel of Christ. Now, distorting the gospel of grace perverts it and changes it into something else. To distort means to turn about or turn around, pervert or corrupt. So when we pervert or corrupt something, which is what Paul said they were doing to the gospel, we're altering it and making it different from what it started out as. So these false teachers are changing the gospel into something other than Paul originally preached to them, and they were creating disturbances and divisions within the body of Christ doing it. Okay, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You think maybe that's a pretty strong statement coming from the apostle here? Well, I think it is. I think it's a really strong statement in these verses condemning those who preach a gospel other than the gospel of grace. The word here is anathema, and I'm sure you've heard that word before, anathema. Back in the 16th century or so, when the Reformation was taking place, it was quite common for the Catholic Church and the Reformers to be hurling anathemas at each other. If you don't believe in this, then anathema to you, and so on. And probably something we don't really need to be doing today. I don't think we need to be throwing curses around, but that's what this is. Now, Paul's doing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I think that that's probably a pretty good reason for him to do it. Now, anathema can refer to a votive offering, but in these verses it's used in a negative sense to refer to someone delivered over to divine wrath or curse. Paul is calling for divine condemnation of these false teachers. So having heard that, how important do you think it is to be telling somebody the true gospel? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I think it's pretty important. Now, Paul makes it clear to them that he gave them the true gospel, and they received it when he was with them before, but these people are now preaching a different gospel to them. Now, it's also important to note here, this is not a personal vendetta for Paul. It isn't about Paul. He refers to himself and the other apostles as we. And he says, if we preach this false gospel too, if we come back and preach another gospel to you other than the gospel we already preached, then the apostles are to suffer this damnation too if they do it. False, different gospels are not to be taught. Even angels do not escape his call for divine damnation if they preach a false gospel. Fallen angels have been known to masquerade as angels of light, and Satan, of course, has been referred to as the angel of light. The point here is, it's not the messenger that's important. It's the message, and the message must conform to the Word of God. Even the great apostle Paul said, if I come back and teach you something else, I am to be damned. That's important. Paul makes it clear that any purveyor of a gospel that is contrary to his gospel, that is against and unlike his gospel of grace, is subject to being cursed by God, and Paul is calling for that curse to be levied against them. This is a powerful condemnation of these false teachers. And by virtue of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's obvious that God himself is very concerned about those who preach a false gospel in clear contradiction of his grace. And this is as completely applicable to us today as it was to these people 2,000 years ago in Paul's time. In verse 8, Paul refers to the gospel that was preached to them, but in verse 9, he refers to the gospel they received. Now, received means to receive something transmitted by... should say this. This word for received here, there's other words for received, but this one means to receive something transmitted by the narration of others or by the instruction of teachers. The New Testament often uses the word received to indicate the reception of and belief in the gospel message. They believed the gospel, which means they obtained eternal life, which by its nature cannot be lost. Now, this is verification that the people in the Galatian church are believers because they received the gospel, they were born again in a moment of time, they can't lose it. Let me give you just a few scriptures here where the word received is used to indicate that people became believers. Acts 2:41 says, "So then those who had received his word and were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls." 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand." Colossians 2:6, "Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him." 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And 2 Peter 1:1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So you see, you get the idea here. Receive and received in the New Testament very frequently is used to indicate that somebody became a believer. And that's what Paul is saying here. You received the gospel when I taught it to you. You believed it. You received eternal life at that time. Now, the question then also becomes one of what gospel did Paul actually preach to the Galatian church? Since there's clearly only one gospel, it's fair to say that Paul taught the same gospel everywhere he went for the duration of his life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then he articulated the gospel to the Galatians. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Now note that Paul passed on to the Corinthians what he received. So Paul became a believer at one time when he received the gospel message. The Corinthians received and believed the gospel message. And I think between these two scriptures, we have a pretty complete picture of the gospel. Now, generally speaking, this is how I try to say it, not necessarily word for word, but to get these elements in there. Saving faith is a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died and rose again to pay one's personal penalty for sin and the one who gives eternal life to all who trust him and him alone for it. Now, the Judaizers were denigrating both Paul and the gospel of grace he preached to the Galatians because they wanted to add some of the legalism of the Mosaic law to the gospel. And Paul is defending both his authority as an apostle and the gospel. So if the gospel Paul preached to them is the only true gospel, then that's the only gospel that these Galatian people needed to believe. In fact, that's the only gospel that anybody needs to believe, both then and now. We have to be discerning and check anyone's presentation of doctrine, whether it concerns the doctrine of salvation or any other doctrine for that matter. Remember, the Bereans in Acts 17 checked the Apostle Paul for accuracy against the Word of God. And if they can check Paul, then I think maybe we can check everybody we listen to against the Word of God as well. And that includes me or anybody else who's standing right here. If what I am teaching is not in accord with the Word of God, then somebody needs to come to me and say, "I'm not real sure that what you're teaching here is true." And then we need to figure out what the truth is, because this is the truth. It's not what I say it is, and it's not what any other man or woman says it is. It's what God said it is. It's very important to take the Bible at its word. Reminds me, there's a guy in McKinney named Dave Reagan who runs a ministry called Lamb and Lion Ministries. And he grew up in a church that taught that you could lose your salvation. Well, he wasn't so sure about that, and he was studying the Bible, and he came across a verse that indicated you can't lose your salvation. So he went to his pastor, and he read him that verse. And he says, "What does this mean? It sounds like you can't lose your salvation." And this pastor looked at him and said, "Son, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't mean what it says." Well, that's evil. That's wrong. We can't do that. I mean, that guy was putting his theology over the Word of God. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week, by the way. I kind of got ahead of myself here a little bit, but I was just studying that, so it came to mind. The gospel is not difficult to understand. It's all of God's grace through faith in Christ. Even a child can understand it. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be difficult to understand. Don't allow anybody to pervert it. But there seems to be some deep-seated need within people to believe that they can work their way to God if only they are good enough, and if only they can perform enough good works, and if only they can perform enough religious rituals to earn them their salvation. Even after people become saved, they can fall prey to this insidious false doctrine, as these Galatian believers have just proved to us. They were already saved, they believed the true gospel, and all of a sudden they start believing some heresy that people bring into the church. Verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul reacts to these personal attacks the false teachers have launched against him. He makes it very clear he's not trying to please men. After all, the gospel is to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. In other words, we do not gain favor with either Jews or Gentiles by preaching the gospel. Throughout Paul's life, he suffered greatly for preaching this gospel. And as an aside, it saddens me greatly to see how many pastors are afraid to preach the truth today. Standing in pulpits, telling people what they want to hear, telling them that it's God's plan for them, that they're going to be healthy and wealthy and no problems if they only have enough faith, and these kinds of things, that's sick and it's cowardly. These men don't have the guts to stand up and preach the truth of the Word of God. You know what? If somebody throws a brick at me, I don't care. That's immaterial. It's not going to hurt me a whole lot anyway, so it doesn't matter. But let me tell you, the criticism we get in this society today is nothing. Listen to me read to you what Paul suffered for preaching the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." Well, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? You know, some of this stuff, This 39 lashes is enough to kill a guy right there. That could often result in somebody dying. He got that 5 times. All these other things, simply because he was faithful to preach the gospel. And these guys stand around today and tell us that nothing bad should happen to us because we believe in Jesus. Well, you know what? These things are bad things. But when Paul stands before Jesus Christ, what's he going to hear? "Well done, good and faithful slave." How much of that work that Paul is going to lay before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be purified in that fire of judgment of Christ and not be burnt up as worthless stuff? What a life. Eternity, I'm not sure about this, correct me if I'm wrong, I think eternity is a whole lot longer than what we have here. So maybe we ought to be considering eternity a little more than we consider here. And don't get me wrong about this either. I don't think this would be fun. I do not look forward to if somebody ever beat me for my faith or whatever. But I hope and pray that if it ever comes to that, I've got the courage this man had to withstand it. Now, if Paul's trying to please men, it isn't working out very well for him, obviously. Paul defends the work he did when he preached the gospel, and obviously he was seeking the favor of God and not men. Paul doesn't personally care what these men are saying about him, but he does care if what they're saying about him affects the beliefs of the Galatians concerning the preaching of Paul's gospel. The gospel isn't just one doctrine in a marketplace of doctrines. It has no true competition, and Paul is being faithful to God by preaching the gospel of grace. The gospel isn't about making someone like you and selling them an idea. It's about God's provision, the only provision for eternal life. We are only the messenger. We are not salesmen aiming to please men so they'll purchase what it is we're selling. God does the drawing, the convicting, and the converting. We just provide the message. Paul is going to be faithful to God no matter the consequences at the hands of men. And I happen to believe, by the way, that if you're ever faced with the kinds of things that Paul was faced with here, God will give you courage to withstand it. I don't think too many of us have that courage within ourselves right now. But I truly believe that if we are faithful, that he will help give us the courage to go through these things. So what about you too? Are you worried about pleasing people or about pleasing God? Are you afraid somebody will get mad at you or criticize you for telling them about Jesus? Now, obviously, there's a time and a place to do it, but are you sensitive to knowing when that time and place is so you can present the gospel? It's not an option. Like Paul, we need to be doing it. Now, because Paul is a bondservant of Christ and because he's working to please the Lord, he will preach this true gospel of grace in the face of whatever opposition he encounters. Now, doulos is the word translated here that means bondservant, and it can also be translated just as servant, but I think it's a stronger word than that. It means slave, one who serves in obedience to the will of another. It denotes a person who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other person. The will of the slave is unimportant. The will of the master is all that matters. Jesus addressed this matter of the master's will versus the needs of the slave and the complete submission of the slave to the master. This is what the Lord had to say about this in Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now, Paul is a slave of Christ, and because he is, he must preach the gospel as he received it from Christ, and he must not seek the approval of men. He must live to do the will of the Lord. Paul knew he was not his own master. He had been purchased out of the slave market of sin. Incidentally, the same slave market we've been purchased out of. Therefore, the only service he owed to anyone was to the Lord. It's an ironic Christian truth that true freedom is found only when we become a slave of Christ, because it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Paul, a slave of Christ, refused to seek the favor of men concerning the preaching of the gospel. Now, as Americans, we kind of have a little problem with this slave stuff, because we can have the same haughty spirit the Jews had when they told Christ they were slaves of no one in John 8:33. Remember, Jesus called them slaves, and they said, we're not slaves of anybody. And meanwhile, there's Roman centurions walking all around the place, keeping them in subjection. We tend to think as Americans that we're absolutely free and that we answer to no one. In the same way that the Jews ignored their enslavement to the Romans, we can ignore our enslavement to sin and to Satan. The truth is, we're not free. We're slaves to either of Satan or of Christ. There's no middle ground, and if we are slaves of Christ, we are completely his, and we are duty-bound to do his will. Trying to have our own way in the world apart from Christ and apart from the Word of God is rebellion. Okay, now the last two verses, 11 and 12. For I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's not only defending himself, but he's mounting a defense of the gospel he preached to the Galatians. He's emphatic about it. For I would have you know that he did not get the gospel from other men. He wasn't told or taught the gospel from other men. He didn't get the gospel from another apostle. He got the gospel preached directly to him from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the truth that he kept presenting to other people as the gospel. Now, remember here, I talked about brethren a minute ago. Here in verse 11, Paul refers to the Galatians as brethren. These people have not lost their salvation, nor does succumbing to the lies of the false teachers prove they were not saved. Now, we have those two things out here in the theological marketplace today, that if you're not faithful, then you prove that you're either not saved in the first place or you lose your salvation. Neither one of those things is true. These are simply believers who strayed from the truth, always showing them their error and calling them back to the truth. And this goes back to what I said a little bit ago. I told you I got ahead of myself here. The elders of the church have to assume the role that Paul has assumed here. They must zealously guard the flock against the introduction of any false doctrine, especially false gospels. Everything starts with the gospel. The best antidote to false doctrine is the sound expositional teaching of the scriptures. New believers have to be taught and discipled. Everyone must check any teacher against the word of God. And to do that, what do you have to do before you can check me against the scriptures? You got to know them too. The scripture, this scripture right here, this scripture we talked about this morning in Galatians, has had a profound impact on me. If there's truly only one gospel, and there is only one, and if all other gospels cannot save, and they can't, then I cannot, under fear of rebelling against or disobeying the Lord who bought me at a price, tolerate false, inaccurate gospels. I have to be willing to preach the true gospel of grace to people without fear. I must not be tolerant of a false gospel and loved ones, because my tolerance is my tacit approval of their eternal death. Do you realize that? If you know you have friends and family who are believing in a false gospel and you don't confront them with the truth, you're really giving approval to the fact that they are going to be eternally separated from God. Now, they may not believe you, but that's not your problem. You're the messenger. God does the converting. But you are the messenger. That is your problem, is to give the message. It takes courage to confront a false gospel. We have to be tactful doing it, and we can't continue to beat people up over it, but we have to confront the issue. We might lose friends over it. We might even alienate family members over it. But we just might convince somebody of the truth and see somebody pass from spiritual death into eternal life. Okay, the last thing I want to do here is, because when we're talking about this false gospel here, we're essentially saying that these people were adding to the Word of God. I found 6 scriptures throughout the Bible that prohibit adding to or taking away from the Word of God, and I want to give you them. And if you know of any more other than this 6, let me know, and I'll add it to the list. But Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Deuteronomy 12:32 says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, "Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." Ecclesiastes 3:14, "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him." 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." And Revelation 22:18-19, and I realize in context this Revelation passage applies to Revelation, but it seems to me that since Revelation covers the beginning and the end, that it also applies to the entire Bible. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So the word of God really says a lot right here about adding to or taking away from it, and that includes the gospel. The gospel's simple. It's not that difficult. We need to be telling people about it so God can do his work. It's our job. It's what we're supposed to do as Christians. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. Work through it. Do it. Honor the Lord. I don't know that I can add any more to that, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided us with the Word of God so that we know the truth, number one, so that we can live the truth and not be swayed by false teachers and false doctrines, but number two, so that we can go present to other people the truth about Jesus Christ, about who he is and what he did for them on the cross, so that people that we know may be able to attain eternal life if they simply place their faith in Jesus, as we did at one time. We were lost once, and we heard the gospel somewhere from somebody, and we need to be faithful about helping other people hear the gospel as well. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your presence with us here this morning, and I pray that you bless everybody here as they go out into the world this week and help to keep us safe and bring us back here in another week to learn and hear and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.